Please do be seated. And we continue to praise and thanks God in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we have come here this morning to praise you, the one true living God. We have come to thank you for all the good things with which you fill our lives. We thank you for your love shown to us in Jesus Christ, for showing us in Jesus that nothing can defeat your plans for your world. We praise you for Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and thank you that he can set us free from everything that spoils our lives. We thank you that we can come to you with our questions, our problems, and our worries, and you'll provide us with love and with reassurance, and that when we do bring our problems and our challenges to you, your Holy Spirit fills us with power and gives us the confidence and the hope that come from knowing that we are your children. And for this and for everything, we give you praise. Amen. So we, as in me and my family, went to an open day at North Hinksey School yesterday morning, which is where Edmund and Humphrey go to school. And one of the activities at this open day involved building a suspension bridge out of marshmallows and spaghetti. Now, it may not surprise you to know that this turned out to be an impossible task. And if anyone is capable of doing that, you're doing better than anyone, I think, who was at the school. But I'm not sure that's entirely true, Humphrey. I certainly didn't see it. Anyway, this reminded me that many years ago, together with the young people, we actually built a suspension bridge across the front of Wesley Memorial Church. Now, sadly, I remembered this too late to repeat the activity this morning, because while some of the bits of that suspension bridge are in our loft, I don't think all of them are. However, I do have another building project for you this morning. Because a couple of months ago, I tried to tidy up our kitchen, and I would emphasise the try there. But one of the things that I found was that we do have a very large number of plastic tubs, and I've brought some of them with me this morning. So what I would like young people to do, if you wouldn't mind, is to see just how big a tower you can build with these tubs at the front of church. So I'm going to need as many helpers as we can here, because we don't have a huge amount of time. So the challenge is to see how tall a tower you can build with these tubs. No, thank you. These tubs. So you may find, yeah, that you need to take their stats to do this. I don't know, do we have any civil engineers in the congregation? We don't. Well, that's disappointing. So I was going to say, if we do have any experts in tower building, I think not on each other, please. You'll see why in a minute, Leonardo, why this isn't a good idea to build it on each other. That's it, you're getting the idea, but we'd only need it to be quite a lot taller than that, I think. You've got a lot of pots. How do you think? Too much weight on the top, yeah. There are stories in the Bible about building towers, and they don't all end terribly well. There's at least one about a tower collapsing on people, which hopefully won't happen today. It did have butter in it a long time ago. Well, it had margarine in it, technically, but yes. How do you think we're going to manage to get it any taller? Right. See, there, all the entertainment one can get from a lot of plastic tubs. Are we content? That is... So it does need to stand up. No, right. Okay. So one of the things that's really important... One of the things that's really important when we're doing something like this is that we all work together and follow the instructions we've been given. Otherwise, things don't work out very well. So let's see. Are we going to... Right. Do we need some of the grown-ups to help us, do we think? So I think what... Anyone who isn't serious about doing this can go and sit at the front and watch. And anyone who is can help, because we've had some really good work here on building this tower.
So we need a big base, guys.
Boring base.
Let's see what we can do. That's it. That's it. There we go.
Oh, no, that's going to fall on me.
I think that's all right, isn't it?
It's going to fall on me.
Okay, I think that's probably all right. I think yeah, that looks really good, doesn't it? Okay. I think if you could go and, once you've finished, if you just go and stand over there near where Kate is now. No, thank you, Leonardo. So if you go and stand over there. Right, what do we think? Does anyone in the congregation think they could have built a bigger tower? Some of you do. Well, I'm not going to give you the chance now, but maybe at the end of the service, if you're bored, you're very welcome. Now, do you think if I gave you more pots, you'd be able to make it bigger? You would, okay. Right, now I need you to listen, right, okay, to listen to me now. So can about why I did that. So when you go home today, right, can we leave those alone? So I need you to listen to me, please. Right. So when you go home, what do you all think you're going to remember most about what we just did? Me destroying it. Right. So it was the spectacular ending that you've remembered, not all the hard work you put into it. Now, who knows what this Sunday is? Yeah? It's Remembrance Sunday. So on Remembrance Sunday, what we remember is the lives of millions and millions of people who died in wars. And you can see some of their names on these plaques around the church. And all we see recorded there is the end of their lives, the fact that they were killed in a war. But that wasn't all that mattered about these people. These were real people. They fought, but they were real people who had ordinary lives just like you. All of these people were people who came here on a Sunday morning or to one of the other Methodist churches around the circuit and came to the services and sang their hymns and talked to their friends, just like you did. And if you're interested in finding more about them, there is some information in the books over there and in the atrium you can read about later. But the one thing, if you could listen to what I'm saying, please. The one thing that all these people have in common is that war stopped them being able to come to church in Oxford and come to services and meet their friends and carry on living their lives. It took away all the conversations that they had with their friends. It's really serious, boys, okay? Because it stopped all of these people being able to enjoy living their life and being happy. Because that's what war does. It stops people doing all the fun things and the nice things in life and turns them into names on walls. And the real problem is that war is actually still doing this today. There are still people around the world who are being killed in war. And too many people are still trying to persuade us to the violence is the way to solve our problems. And what God tells us, really, it isn't. Because all that does is end people being remembered on plaques rather than enjoying their lives. So as we remember the people who here and went to war and died, maybe we can also remember that actually what we're called to remember is that using violence to solve our problems isn't the way of God. And so what remembering can perhaps do is help to encourage us to do all we can to work towards finding other ways to solve our problems that don't end up with more people being turned into names on walls. So we're going to think about this a little bit more later on in the service. We're going to sing another song now before you go out to your own activities. It's number 594 in Singing the Faith, and the words will be on the screen. It's Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us. And this reminds us that God does show us a better way to solve our problems. So let's stand and sing together. And as we go to continue our worship now in our separate ways, we say to the young people, the Lord be with you. We can probably leave them there, to be honest. It can remind us, perhaps, of how lives do get knocked over. And the choir are now going to lead us as we continue our worship in an anthem arranged by Stanford, O for a Closer Walk with God. And we're now going to hear our Bible reading from Matthew's Gospel. Thank you.
Good morning. This gospel reading from Matthew is chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will be not enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Thank you. And we come now to a time of confession, so let us pray. Lord God, we confess that there are times when we have followed the example of the foolish rather than of the wise. When we have been too distracted by worldly things to let you into our lives and our living. When we have seen the mistakes of others but have not understood their lesson for us. When we have made mistakes ourselves, but instead of learning from them, have gone down the same slippery slope again and again. When we fail to speak your words of wisdom to the face of folly. And when our failure to stand up for what is right and what is good has allowed evil to have its way. Lord God, you know our failings, and we acknowledge them to you now. But we can take heart, for we know that in your unfathomable wisdom, you will always forgive those who truly repent. And so this morning, as we repent of our folly, we ask you to take our thoughts and minds, to fill them with the words of wisdom that you speak, and so allow us to be free in the truth you have made known to all humanity. Amen. And we come now to our act of remembrance. So I'd invite you to stand or to sit as you are able to observe 2 minutes' silence. So if you could please stand. Let us remember before God and commend to his sure keeping those who have died for their country in war, those whom we knew and whose memory we treasure, and all who have lived and died in the service of humankind. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. Almighty and eternal God, from whose love in Christ we cannot be parted, either by death or life, hear our prayers and thanksgivings for all whom we remember this day. Fulfill in them the purpose of your love, and bring us all with them to your eternal joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And we're going to sing now a song of reflection to follow on from our act of remembrance. The words will be on the screen. It's called I Lift My Eyes to the Quiet Hills. And let's continue to remember as we sing this song. Please do be seated. Keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. I've been lucky enough to attend quite a lot of weddings during my life, but while I have encountered pretty much everything from punting to caber tossing at those weddings, I'm pretty sure I've never been to a wedding where 10 virgins with oil lamps have had a crucial role to play, like in the wedding we heard about in the reading from Matthew, although maybe, like the foolish virgins, I just fell asleep at the wrong time. Anyway, while this may seem to modern ears to be one of Jesus's more esoteric parables, fortunately the message in it isn't too hard to spot. Jesus is reminding us of the need to be properly prepared. As Christians, we can't be sure when God will call on us to do something or hold us to account for our actions, so we always need to be prepared for that eventuality. Because if we're not, well, then we may miss our chance to play our part in building God's kingdom and thus risk being found wanting, just as the 10 foolish virgins were in the passage. And Jesus is using the parable to demonstrate the contrast between wisdom and folly in this respect. Because in the parable, the wise are prepared while the foolish are not. And the same applies, I think, in any context. It is as simple as that. If you are wise, be prepared. And this seems fairly straightforward, at least in theory. But what does it mean for us to be prepared in practice? Well, there are clearly many facets of Christian preparedness. But as today is Remembrance Sunday, I want to focus this morning on one particular aspect of being prepared, and that is making sure that we're prepared for the challenges of the future by learning the lessons from the past.
The 18th century Irish statesman and philosopher Edmund Burke is said to have written that those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And I think there's quite a lot of truth in that. For many years, in my previous job, I led a session on transport history with a group of MSc students. And in this session, we consider how similar themes and similar problems keep on occurring again and again in the historical development of transport systems. And the reason we ran this session was to emphasise to these students who are going out to be the transport planners of the future the importance of learning from what others have done to tackle similar challenges to the ones that they'd face today, both in terms of what worked and what didn't. And this is linked to a concept called a virtuous cycle, where you learn the lessons both from what went right and what went wrong the last time you tried to solve a problem, and then apply them the next time you're faced with a similar problem, so that this time around you do more things right and less things wrong. Now, clearly this concept doesn't just apply to transport. It can, at least in theory, be applied to pretty much any problem that we face in society. So it should, in theory, lead over time to the world becoming progressively a better and a better place as we learn the lessons from the mistakes that we made in the past. But in practice, what actually happens is that too often humanity seems to fall off this virtuous cycle and instead repeat its past mistakes again and again. Now, on Remembrance Sunday, we look back through history to remember and to honour those whose lives were cut short by war. And it's right and it's proper that we should do this. But I think we should take care that when we look back at these lives and the times that these people lived in, we also consider the actions and the processes which led to them going to war in the first place, the things that were the cause of their lives being cut short. In order to be prepared for the future, we need to understand the consequences which different courses of action have had in similar circumstances in the past. And part of the reason we need to understand this is because some of these courses of action that people have taken have led to immense human suffering. And I think we can only truly honour those who we remember today if we take heed of the lessons which their deaths should teach us and do our utmost to stop things playing out again in the same way in the future. Because this is the difference between wisdom and folly. Wisdom learns the lesson and keeps watch in case the warning signs appear again, while folly superficially acknowledges the past but doesn't understand the implications that it has for the present. And when we look back over the 106 years since the first Remembrance Sunday, two things unfortunately seem clear. And the first is that over those 106 years, many sections of humanity have tended towards the path of folly and not the path of wisdom. And the second thing that I think becomes clear is that too many people are still doing this in 2025, because many of the warning signs that were seen all those years ago are flashing up in the world yet again today and seemingly getting brighter by the month. The warning signs which should show us that the powers of evil are still alive and well. Most obviously and most immediately distressingly, we see once again war cutting short thousands of lives long before they'd run their natural course, in Ukraine, in Gaza, in Sudan, in so many places around the world. But we also see a continued resurgence of nationalism, one of the most dangerous ideologies there is, Because by focusing on what makes people different from one another, it risks also making people lose sight of their common humanity. We see a sustained division of societies in many places into those who belong and those who don't, with the increased exclusion of those who don't from the basic rights of society. We see a shift from people basing their actions on facts to instead basing them on propaganda. We see a shameless lack of basic honesty from those who hold power and influence in our world. We see an increasingly combative political rhetoric, both within and between states. These are all things that we've seen in the world before, and they've seldom ended well. Anything which causes many people's lives to end earlier than they should have done is a tragedy. It's a tragedy whether the cause is war, pandemic, famine, human-induced climate change, or anything else. But it's even more of a tragedy when the lessons of the past are not learned and the same mistakes are made over and over again. Because there is relatively little that's new under the sun. The warnings from history are clear for us to see, if only we make the effort to view them, if only we are wise. For wisdom remembers, observes, learns, and takes a different path the next time around. While folly remembers, but doesn't fully observe, fails to learn, and proceeds headlong down the well-trodden path to catastrophe. The lessons are there for us to learn, and both as individual Christians and as a church, it is crucial that we learn them. I mentioned Edmund Burke earlier, and he's also supposed to have said that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. We know, as Christians, that God's kingdom is the ultimate manifestation of goodness. God's kingdom is obviously not one where war and violence have any place. But this then means that there is a need for action for those who know this, if we are to have any hope of bringing this kingdom into being here on earth. Because being prepared isn't just a passive state, it's something which requires definite action. And if we still doubt the importance of taking this action, well then look again at the names that you can see on the memorials all around this church, the names on memorials that we find in almost every village, town and city in this country. Because those names were once not just cold words engraved in metal or in stone, those names were once real, living, breathing people whose life was taken away from them because they had the misfortune to live in a time of war. And while their names may now live on more prominently because of the manner of their death than the names of their contemporaries who remained alive, well, it seems to me that their lives should have been more important than their dying. The time they spent with their parents, their siblings, their friends, their wives and their children, time spent building a better life for themselves, time spent enjoying God's creation, sharing in happiness and sharing in love. Because this is what God intends all his people to do, not to die early, in a moment, in some foreign field. But all that remains of these people so often on this Sunday seems to be their death. So when we remember, we should remember the sacrifices that were made long or not so long ago, but also both the joy and the tears that were in the lives that came beforehand and the might have beens that could have come afterwards, the lost hours of happiness and love and living that those soldiers never got to appreciate. And we should take this as a reminder to make the most of the hours of happiness and love that are given to us. But perhaps more importantly, we should also take it as a reminder to do our utmost to stop other young people sharing the fate of those millions who are now only names on monuments. Unfortunately, there are many definite actions we can take in the context of remembrance if we want to be counted with the wise and to demonstrate our preparedness. We can add our voices to those who caution against responding to acts of violence or evil with greater acts of violence or evil. We can call for our leaders to take more meaningful, non-violent action to curb the power of those who try to do evil as soon as those evil tendencies become first apparent, rather than following the well-worn path of repeated concessions in a doomed attempt to appease the aggressors, followed by eventual war when it's too late for any other action to have any effect. We can play our part in facilitating dialogue and common understanding between societies and groups that have been brought into confrontation. We can speak out against the continuing trade of weapons and technology to governments which abuse human rights. But the action which I want to focus on this morning is actually a bit closer to home. And this involves us taking a step back and looking at the society that we all live in and realising the extent to which violence has become normalised in our 21st century culture, but in particular in 21st century childhoods. Because this is, I think, probably the thing that has both disturbed and shocked me the most since I became a parent 8.5 years ago. And by this, I don't mean that children fighting each other has become normalised, because fortunately this hasn't been my experience so far. But what I mean is the way in which violence is presented routinely to our children as the way in which problems are solved. The way in which even very young children are exposed to stories where the heroes straight out use violence to solve problems. And the way in which toy weapons and play fighting are normalised as part of play. Now, probably the starkest example I've seen of this was when one of my then 5-year-old son's classmates turned up at a 3-year-old's birthday party holding a large plastic knife. And this was a knife that was clearly meant to represent a weapon, not something for preparing vegetables. Why anyone thinks it's a good idea to give a child a toy like that in a society with some of the problems that we have is beyond me. But again, it's the more mundane experiences of parenting that I think have worried me more. Because I've been astonished by how, before even they go to school, many children are apparently intimately familiar with films targeted at their age group, where violence is routinely presented as being the only way to deal with the forces of evil. I've been saddened by the way that those stories then translate themselves into children's play. I've felt conflicted when I've wanted to censor my own children's choice of library books, chosen from the age-appropriate section of the library, to remove those which contain gratuitous violence. I've felt concerned when, even in church, violence seems to form an integral part of some of the games that our children play. And if I'm honest, I felt like I failed as a parent when still my boys want to use their Lego figures to stage mock battles, rather than building the utopian world of happiness that I only wish they could live in reality. Now, maybe some of you will say that I'm being an overprotective parent, that those superheroes with their weapons and their battles are just a bit of fun, that this is just a natural part of childhood, that they need to learn how the world works, even that I'm being unkind to my children by trying to stop them seeing the films that their friends are seeing. But I counter that by saying that almost as soon as they started school, we had to have conversations with our boys about how violence and fighting are not the best way to solve problems, and how when someone does something bad to you, the appropriate response is not to do something worse back. And while these may still be lessons that every child needs to learn, it's much harder to make this argument convincingly when they see the opposite point of view repeatedly presented to them on screens and the printed page, when what the stories they hear tell them is that if you're faced with hostility, what you need is bigger and better weapons to fight back. When violence isn't just normalised, but actively glorified as the way in which problems are solved. And if we do teach our children, implicitly or explicitly, that violence and fighting and war is just the way the world works, then that world is never going to change. And we're not going to succeed in our God-given mission to build his kingdom. Jesus quite clearly tells us that the answer to violence is not to respond with more violence. This is very clear from the gospel. And when we look at the consequences of violence and war, when we look at these names, that really shouldn't be a controversial message. And I actually think that most people in the world wouldn't think it was controversial either. So given this, why on earth do we so readily expose our children to an opposite message at such a formative time for their morals and their attitudes and their behaviours. Because perhaps it isn't surprising that as a society we keep on failing to learn the lessons of history, that we keep on falling back into the ways of folly, when our young people are routinely exposed to material that tells them that the same old mistakes are the only answer. So I think both as a church and as individuals, there's a role for us to play here. We need to take a stand and say, actually, it isn't appropriate to normalise violence as a solution to problems in the books and the films and the toys we give to our children. We need to say that it's not appropriate to normalise violence as part of play. And we need to make sure that in our own interactions with children, whether our own or other people's, we don't compromise this message. It may seem old-fashioned and out of touch to say that the church should take a stand against popular culture, and it's not normally something I particularly advocate. But when popular culture involves normalising violence to children in infant school, then I'm afraid that culture is wrong, and it needs to change, because this is the only wise course of action we could take. Because if there is any message we should take from Remembrance Sunday, it's that the answer to violence is not more violence. The answer to evil is not to strike back with the tools of evil. So as we remember the lives cut short by war over the last 111 years, let's resolve to make things different in future. Let's resolve to try and break out of that cycle of evil and move instead into a more virtuous cycle of reconciliation and understanding. Let's try to work towards a world where violence isn't the default way of solving arguments. Because if we don't do this, history shows us that the future could look pretty bleak. And what I don't want is that in 20 or 30 years, I find myself standing here, preaching next to a new war memorial that has the names of my boys, or some of the other children in this church, or any other young people written on it. And I'm sure you all feel the same. So let's be a church that takes a lead in showing the world that there is a different way, a better way, of solving society's problems. Because if we can do this, if as individuals we can just remind people of their common humanity, then perhaps, hopefully, there will be fewer lives cut short for us to have to remember in the years to come. Less waste of potential. Less throwing away of God's irreplaceable gift of life. So keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour, but you do know what God calls you to do in order to be prepared for his kingdom. And you will be failing in the trust that God has given to you if you don't do your utmost to do it. Amen. And as we ponder that message, let's sing a hymn which does ask for God's guidance as we make our way through this troubled world. It's number 465 in Singing the Faith. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
do be seated. Our prayers of intercession this morning contain a response. So when I say, Lord, in your mercy, please can you respond with, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father God, we pray this morning for those people all over the world who are remembering today those who died in war. For all those people who have lost home or family or friends. For all those whose lives have been wrecked by violence. And for all those whose hard work to build a future for themselves and their families has been turned to dust. May they know the love of Christ, even in their darkest despair. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who remember with sadness those they have loved and who are with them no more. For those whose sadness is tinged with regret. For those who feel a great emptiness within themselves. And for those who remember the happy times they once shared. For those who remember with tears and with pain. For those who are still hurting even after many years have passed. And for those who are hurting because others no longer remember. May the love of Christ share in their tears. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who remember this morning with deep concern the decisions that they must make. For those who carry a heavy burden of responsibility for others and are weighed down by the pressure it brings. For those in positions of leadership, in government, the community or the church, who are faced with situations where it seems there is no good decision and who still have to decide on a way forward. May the presence of Christ give them courage and wisdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray this morning for those who are genuinely trying to work for peace and for those who are seeking ways to build bridges of hope where people seem incredibly far apart. But we also remember those who seem to resist all attempts to end conflicts and to reject all efforts at reconciliation. For those who are blinded by fear or by prejudice or by greed or by jealousy from seeing the value of the way of peace. And on this Remembrance Sunday, we pray that the Holy Spirit may work in all of our hearts and minds and wills, and that it may give us a new longing to live at peace with each other and with God. So may the love of Christ fill us with a desire for peace, whatever the cost may be. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And I invite you now to join me in saying the Lord's prayers together, to bring all our prayers together before God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And we're going to take up our offering now for the work of God in this church and circuit. But don't worry if you haven't brought anything to give, or if, as many of you do, you already give in different ways. But I would encourage you to think what you can offer in your heart to God this morning to help work in the way of peace. So let's take up our offering.
Lord God, I pray that you'll take these our gifts of money and help them to be used to further your work of peace in this troubled world. And I also ask that you'll help us, each one of us, to offer up our lives to you and to do all we can to bring about a future where young people's lives are no longer destroyed by war, and where instead everyone can look forward with hope to a better future. Amen.
And we come now to our final hymn, which I think expresses very well the certain hope we can have, no matter how dark things may seem, that with one God's help, with God's help, we will one day see an end to the cycle of violence. Crown him the Lord of Peace, whose power a scepter sways, that pole to pole, that wars may cease, absorbed in prayer and praise. Let's stand and sing together, number 347 in Singing the Faith, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Thank you.
So go into the world and stand up for those who will fall without us. Go into the world and spread wisdom in place of folly. Go into the world and give hope to those who are despairing. Go into the world and love those who are breaking. Go into the world in the power of the Spirit, in the name of Christ who overcame all that evil could do. Go into the world to take up your cross and follow him. Amen.